turning your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 6. And I want to read verse 14. This morning, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture and this thought, we see the preacher man's attraction. The preacher man's attraction. And you'll see when we begin reading the verse why I would use that thought. Look with me, please, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory," or the word glory means boast. You might say boast, brag, boast. He said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to be here, and Lord, to stand in this pulpit this morning, and I just pray the message will be a blessing. I do pray for Brother Bruce and Darla and Shelby and Lord Jerry, is there a way? I just pray you'll bless them, Lord, and give them a great time together. And Father, now would you bless the preaching of the word and all the prayer requests shared this morning. Brother Glenn shared them in Sunday school. We pray, Father, that you will meet those needs today. Now, Father, help us this morning to be more fascinated and thrilled and recognize the marvelous truth of the cross more than ever today as we think of this great passage of Scripture. Bless now the word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all love the old song that has been around so many years. And we still sing it regularly in this church and all the other gospel preaching churches around about the old rugged cross. I love the stanza that says, "Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary." The songwriter said, has a wondrous attraction to me. And I can think of that song today when I read this verse. I believe the old rugged cross had a wondrous attraction to Paul. He said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." It had a wondrous attraction to him. The cross had a wondrous attraction to the writer of this book, Paul the Apostle. He states that, he said, "God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast in anything save the cross." He said, "I'll reserve all of my boasting and all my glorying totally to the cross. If I have any boasting, if I have anything to glory about," he said, "I'll prefer that it be the cross." And we see that here in this verse. So basically, the thought behind the verse, the idea here, is that Paul was exalting the finished work of Christ. He was not boasting just in that piece of wood that Jesus was placed upon. It wasn't him boasting in the wood itself. It was him boasting in the significance of what took place upon that cross. Basically, his boasting was in Christ's finished work. You know, this writer, Paul, and Brother Glenn does such an excellent job teaching, and he's taught several of the books that Paul has written down through the years, and now, of course, in Peter's writing. But Paul is a fascinating character, to say the least. When you think of him, when you think of his background, when you consider the Saul before he became Paul, when you consider the fact of how he persecuted the church of God, you can say he had a religious checkered background, to say the least. a religious checkered background. In the eyes of the church, I believe that in the eyes of the church, Paul was the meanest man that ever lived in the religious sense because of his persecution. I mean, he was on a rampage, you might say. He was out to get the church. He was as much of a threat to the church at that time as John Dillinger and Bonnie and Clyde was to the bank. He was that big of a threat to the church. Now, we come here to this passage of Scripture, and my, what a turnaround. What a change. How everything is now changed. The very truth that Paul sought to destroy, he now loves it. He compliments it. He preaches it. He brags about it. Do you know that in the book of Galatians, do you know that every single one of the 8 chapters in the book of Galatians, we see him as much as saying, but God forbid that I should glory save the cross. Every single one of these chapters in the book of Galatians, we see him alluding or making reference to the cross work of Christ. Every one of them. Let me give you an example. We see him glorying in the cross, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. And let me prove it. Chapter 1, he says, who gave himself for our sins. Chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 2, I'm crucified with Christ. Referencing the cross. Chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Magnifying the cross work of Christ. Chapter 4, he said, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Read those verses. Chapter 5, he talks about the offense of the cross. There you have it again, the cross. Go back to the thought, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Chapter 6, our text verse. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. He was attracted to the cross. He gloried in the cross. His preaching, his writing, everything about Paul, he put the attention on the cross. Let's look at the background of the book of Galatians. His message to the churches in Galatia was for them to sever their attention on the law and focus on Christ's finished work. You know, the message of the cross exposed the error of the Galatians. And as a good preacher, which certainly Paul was, he could write a book on the subject, actually. As a good preacher, he addressed error in his preaching. So when he's preaching, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's preaching the truth, but he's battling an error at the same time. He's lowering the boom on the false doctrine of the Judaizers who mingled law with grace. Paul didn't waste his breath. He didn't waste any text. He didn't waste any message. It was not like he was just pulling something out and running with it. But whenever he preached, not only was he giving forth the truth, but he was lambasting the error that was common in that day. Now, the Judaizers, and I always encourage people, you've heard me many times make the comment, read the Bible, read the text, know what it's saying, know the context, understand the background. Always try to understand a verse in its context. Here's something we see. In the book of Galatians, there was a common problem, and that was the error of the Judaizers. They were, some people believe that they got saved, Jewish people got saved, but what happened is they did not totally divorce themselves of law keeping. They still emphasized too much the law rather than the pure grace of God. So what they were doing, they were peddling their false doctrine to some of those Gentile believers, and they were messing up their minds because they were sowing all of that doctrinal error. And any time you mingle anything with grace, it's doctrinal error. The Judaizers had what you could call a scratch religion. A scratch religion. It's like people that make scratch biscuits from scratch or make food from scratch. Sometimes they just kind of sprinkle this in, put in their own mixture. They kind of, they have their own mixture in making whatever it is they're making. Now, in the case of the Judaizers, they had a scratch religion. The batter, if in their religious cake, let's call it, the batter of their religious cake consisted of law and grace. It was seasoned with law and grace. But the problem of it was over-seasoned with law. It's like sometimes when you're eating food, if a person puts too much salt in it, the salt ruins the whole taste. Salt becomes dominant. So the religion of the Judaizers, the dominant thing was law. They were insisting on the Gentile believers complying with the right of circumcision, the old Jewish rite. Rite of circumcision. They were insisting that the Gentile believers also practice that rite. But now, Paul said, I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to give you the pure gospel. I'm going to tell you about the cross. I'm going to deliver to you a message that puts the whammy on a religion that consists of law and grace. And we can never say too much as gospel preachers. We're saved by God's grace alone. He said, God forbid that I should glory or that I should boast in anything but the cross. Think about the man that wrote this, as we've already thought about him a little bit. If anybody had any right to brag, had any bragging rights religiously, it would have been Paul. He had all kinds of bragging rights. He could have, for example, he could have said, let me tell you where I went to school. Let me tell you about my teacher. I had the best. I had Gamaliel. He could have bragged a little bit about that. He could have bragged about his scars, his battle scars. He could have said, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been beat, literally. I've been thrown into jail. I've got a slew of battle scars to prove that I've been in a battle. But no, he didn't boast about that. He said, I don't boast about Calvary. I'm not going to tell you about my scars. I'm not going to tell you about my suffering. I'm not going to tell you about my reputable education. I'm just going to tell you about the cross. You know, all of us, if we're honest, we're a little bit of a braggart from time to time. We brag about this, we brag about that, we brag about something else. Have I showed you the picture of my grandchild lately? We like to brag. Many times we'll get something new and we like to tell people about it. We get a new dress or a new suit of clothes or new shirt. We make sure when we come into church we kind of sit a little bit closer maybe, where people might see it. We kind of like to brag. But now it's amazing how we Christians, We like to sanctify bragging a little bit. We like to kind of make it sound like, well, boy, the Lord has really been good to me. We kind of sanctify it a little bit. Somebody go out and buy something new and pay thousands and thousands of dollars for it, and then they brag about it. Well, I wonder sometimes, maybe we ought to ask ourselves, how much is the Lord pleased in excessive debt to? You know? So when it comes to Christian stewardship, everything needs to be balanced out. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I'm just saying we all as human beings, we do from time to time kind of call attention to things. And none of us have gotten to heaven yet, and we're not perfect. And it's a common practice. But Paul said, I want to brag on the cross. I heard about a man one time that was bragging. This guy talking about, he believed the earth was flat. And he's bragging about his position. He said, I believe the earth is flat and no one can convince me otherwise. And he said, in fact, he said, I want you to know, he said, I've got a lot of supporters around this globe that believe the same way. Heard another good one about a group of church or chess enthusiasts. They were standing in a hotel lobby bragging. They were bragging about, they were discussing their tournament victories. And finally the old manager of the hotel came out and he told them to disperse, to get out of the lobby. And one of them said, why? And the manager said, here's why. He said, I don't like chestnuts boasting in an open foyer. You have to think a little bit on that one. The apostle said, my bragging rights is Calvary. My bragging rights is the blood. I'm boasting in the cross. I want to talk about where the Prince of Glory died. I want to talk about where our sin debt was paid in full. I want to tell you about the cross. Let me tell you about Calvary. You know, all gospel preachers, you don't find any two the same. All of them preach different, act different, use different humor, come across differently. But every gospel preacher, you can say today, no gospel preacher preaches a better message than the preacher that says, I delivered unto you first of all how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose the third day according to the Scriptures. Preachers may preach differently, but no preacher can preach a better message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear old vets sometimes. I go down to the VA hospital, as some of you fellas do as well, and you hear old vets sitting around, and they're telling about their war stories, and they're proud of their service, and rightly so. Rightly so. Here we have an old veteran of the cross. This old veteran of the cross he's boasting about his commander on high. He's talking about the one who conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's talking about the one who spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly and triumphing over it in it. He's talking about the one that paid the ultimate price for the sin problem. Now, this one that he's bragging about, he talks about how he went through the fires of judgment and won the battle of the ages. He's talking about how he was totally victorious and how he arose from the dead and how he ascended back to glory and how he's coming back one day to get the bride. He stood before those false teachers, Paul did. He told them the work is done. He says it's finished. He said there's nothing else to be done. He pointed out to them that the law said do, but he pointed out to them the cross says done. It's not a matter of doing. It's already been done. under the law with its tenfold lash, learning alas but true. The more I tried, the sooner I died, and the law cried, you, you, you. Then came a day when my struggling ceased, and trembling in every limb at the foot of the cross where one died for me, my soul cried, him, him, him. And that's Paul. The gospel message of the cross work of Christ is a priority of a gospel preacher. It's still a relevant message, despite changing times. I've preached many years, and you know this. And I've seen a lot of changes in this world and in many churches. But the message of the gospel still works. The power of God's word is still the same. It'll never have shelf life. The Word of God still saves souls. The Word of God still blesses Christians. People can still get revived. We can still see things happening because I'm telling you, God's Word is still real. The old rugged cross has a wondrous attraction to me. It does. It has a wondrous attraction to you, doesn't it? It has a wondrous attraction to gospel preachers. It had a wondrous attraction to Paul. But on a personal note, I want to say that the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, it has a wondrous attraction to me for one reason. The cross proves God's perfect love. That's why I love it. That's why I'm attracted to Calvary. It proves God's wondrous love. What message could you ever find? What could you ever reference that proves the love of God more than Calvary? It's there, you see. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved the world enough that He gave His only begotten Son to die. Not just a son. He gave His only begotten Son to die. I'm attracted to the cross. It has a wondrous attraction to me because the cross proves God's perfect love. Oh love, oh the love that drew salvation's plan and the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. No sinner will ever be able to claim that God doesn't love them. No sinner. A person may go to hell without riches. They may go to hell without a great name. They may go to hell with after the greatest suffering that they've ever gone through. And of course, hell will be greater. But no sinner will ever die and go to hell without being loved. God still loved them. They still were in the world. They still were a part of the crowd called the world. And any sinner can still be saved by the same grace of God that this preacher is saved, and so are you. Any sinner can have this same blessing. We all can. God so loved the world. The wondrous cross, the old rugged cross, has a wondrous attraction to me because I see the wonderful love of God at Calvary. I see it. Number two, the old rugged cross has a wondrous attraction to me because the cross reveals God's holy character. It reveals God's holy character. I want to mention a verse to you this morning that is that's kind of hard to understand unless you can really understand the fact of why Christ suffered. The Bible says, yet it pleased, think about this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. To bruise Him, He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. That's Isaiah 53:10. It said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's unusual. It pleased God the Father to bruise his son. Oh, how could that be? It pleased God to bruise his son. You know why? Because God the Father knew what would result from the bruising of his son. He knew the results of Calvary's work. He knew the benefit of redemption. He put him to grief. He put him to grief. Why? Because God so loved the world. We see his character, though. And by the way, God did not withhold his wrath from his son. He went through with it. Calvary's work was completed. God did not hold back. His son was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. A holy God looked at his son and saw the sins of the world heaped upon Jesus Christ. And God still did not withhold his wrath. He judged his son because of our sins. His holiness demanded that a payment be made for sin. And when Jesus was a sinner substitute, then he accepted the payment for our sins. I was thinking this morning, when Brother Glenn was teaching, the thought occurred to me that, forget exactly what you said, Brother Glenn, but I was thinking about when Christ was crucified, the idea was he willingly subjected himself to the sufferings of the cross. I believe this. Have you ever watched accounts to where criminals apprehended? And people will be trying to, the policemen will be trying to put handcuffs on them. And many times they're fighting the process. They're fighting being arrested. They're fighting being contained. They're kicking and clawing and doing all they can to not be apprehended and not be put in cuffs. In my mind of minds, I believe that when Jesus Christ went to that cross, when those cross beams were there upon the ground, I believe the Son of God laid himself upon those cross beams. They did not have to force his hands to be stretched out and his feet to be contained in place. I believe he willingly did it. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He yielded. And on the cross, God's wrath was seen. His holy character was exposed. He judged his precious, his peerless son in our stead. Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because thou art holy. Psalm 22. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. I'm fascinated by the cross. When I survey that wondrous cross, I want to boast in it. It has a wondrous attraction to me because at the cross we see the holiness of God. He can't look upon sin. He can't turn his back away from his son. And I'll glory in the cross because of the cross, because the cross tells me. And here's a practical point. It tells me God is holy. And that means I can fully trust him. He's holy. He makes no mistakes. He can take care of my needs. I can trust His Word. He's holy. The cross tells me God is holy. And I can wrap my mind around that. And I can be comforted in that because I know that God will always do right because He's holy. It's our glory in the cross because it reveals God's holy character. Then, it has a wondrous attraction to me because it changes a sinner's life. It changes a sinner's life. Paul saw the light and was blinded by the light. Paul was changed. Paul was redirected. And Paul was commissioned. He was changed forever. Changed forever. So, I glory in the cross because it changes sinners' lives. It changed the life of the one that wrote these words. And it's changed your life and my life. I look back upon my life this morning and I can tell you without any reservation, I'm far from being a perfect Christian. Far from it. But I know the old rugged cross made a difference for me. I know that. It's not an accident that I can stand before you as I have many times. And I can say to you this morning that I've been a preacher now for 55 years. And my life has been a record of God's grace. It's not an accident that I'm here today. It's a compliment of the grace of God. It says that God's good. It says the cross works. It says the gospel saves. It says that God can change lives. I don't know where you might be this morning in terms of where your spiritual condition might be, but I can tell you today without any hesitation, God can change your life. He can save the vilest sinner. He can do something with a defeated, discouraged, and downcast Christian. He changes people's lives. You know the interesting thing? And don't you love your Bibles? Don't you love the context of Scriptures? Don't you love, you know, to do more than just read a little verse and run with it? Don't you love the whole book? You know, if you study it out a little bit, Paul could say, I'm going to glory in the cross because I lost my religion at the cross. That's true. You know, one of the best things that can happen to some people is if they lose a religion. He had a religion worth losing. And I'll be quick to say this morning, your religion is worth losing if you think you can get to heaven by its coattails. Your religion is worth losing if it's not a religion of the pure grace of God. Your religion is worth losing if it's indicating that you've got to do this, got to do that, got to persevere, got to do all those things in order to get to heaven. You ought to lose it. You're better off without it. But I'd recommend to you this kind of a religion. It's called the Christianity of the Bible. By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what I recommend to you this morning. Paul could say, I lost my religion at the cross. He never got tired of telling how he got saved. Read the book of Acts. Imagine him saying this, and I can imagine it. He's given his testimony. And now, if you go back and consider the context of when Paul got saved, several things were happening. Well, now, if you go to Acts chapter 7, you'll find the stoning of a martyr by the name of Stephen. Stephen was martyred. And you might say Stephen went to heaven with a shout. Could you imagine Paul, after he got saved, just kind of put it on practical terms. Let's imagine he's talking to a group of people. He's saying, let me tell you what really God used to get a hold of my heart. He said, I can remember how I was a heathen, how I was fighting the church of God, But there's one particular incident that I can't get over. I remember this man by the name of Stephen. I remember when Stephen got martyred. I remember how the stones were poured on him. But Stephen was calling out to God. And in fact, they brought his mantle over and laid it at my feet. You know, I've never forgotten about that mantle of Stephen. And there's one thing that I'll never forget. As Stephen was dying, he looked up towards heaven, and the glory of God was all over him, and he went to heaven shouting. I'm not so sure, but what Paul wouldn't have told it that way. Oh, he loved to tell about the cross. Our glory in the cross, won't you? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The wondrous cross has a wondrous attraction to me. And then finally, it has a wondrous attraction to me because it means I'm now going to heaven. You know, many times I've stood in this pulpit and I'll throw out my alliterated outlines. All my A's in order, all my B's in order. Three points in a poem type of approach. But this morning I'm keeping it right down to where sheep can appreciate it. Can't get any more simple than this. I glory in the cross because it means I'm going to heaven. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It means I'm going to heaven. I wasn't saved by my own feeble efforts. I wasn't saved by religion. I know that I'm going to heaven because I accepted the gospel that cross is all about. I have the same assurance today that dying thief had. When that dying thief was assured by Jesus, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'm standing today and telling you, because of the cross, that dying thief didn't have a thing on me. The only difference, he's already checked in. I haven't got there yet. But I have that same assurance. I believe this. I believe that every child of God, I don't care who they might be or how weak or strong they might be spiritually, if they're saved, they're going to heaven. There's no other way to put it. Because, now listen to me, if a person could get saved and then die and go to hell, then Jesus would have died in vain. And that would never, never have happened. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Close with this, Dottie Rambo's song that most of you know. I boast not of works, nor tell of good deeds, for naught have I done to merit his grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon him so willing to die in my place. I will glory in the cross. Are you glad today you're saved? Faintly, at least, would you say amen? Faintly. At least try that. I won't push you too far. Faintly. Praise God, I'm glad I'm saved. Could you say that even faintly? I'd be shouting it out, really. Aren't you glad? There's nothing this morning that you can ever do to cause God to ever send you anywhere but to heaven if you're saved. But that puts the monkey on our back a little bit, though. We ought to do all we can to serve Him. Love Him fervently. Rejoice in Him and never get tired of telling others what He's done for us. If you're listening this morning, I like to put it like this, out there in radio land, which we know it's not. If you're not saved, I urge you right now to bow your head, admit to God you're a sinner, and because of that cross, you can be saved. You can be saved. And then Christians, let's rejoice today because of the cross. of Calvary. Let's bow in prayer. My Father, this morning, I don't know what people need. I just know this. If a sinner is lost, they need the Lord. They need to get saved. And I pray this morning that many will be saved. I pray, Lord, as the seed of the Word has gone forth, that it will result in fruit. And your Word says, he that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. They that go forth giving, so to speak, will reap what they've sown. Bearing precious seed will come again with rejoicing, bearing the sheaves with them. So, Father, you promise that your Word will not return void. So, Father, save the lost today and help us all to be enamored by the cross. Help us all this morning to be fascinated by the truth of what that cross represents. Now, Lord, if there's any person in this service, as we begin to sing an invitation song, that maybe as a Christian their love has waned for their Lord. Maybe it's been a while since they told someone what Jesus really meant to them. Maybe it's been a while since they have really taken another look at Calvary and realized all that took place on that cross because of their sin. Could be this morning. There could be some folks that would just like to come maybe for no other reason than to say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for Calvary. Father, this morning, if your people just need to come and just praise you for Calvary, then, Lord, that would be in order. But I pray today if there's anyone lost, they'll come to Jesus Christ. Bless now the message and the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.